Good morning. Wanted to first take a moment and thank you all for those who prayed for the youth and I as we were in our Beyond mission trip last week in Houston. We had a great time. We served in a number of local nonprofits and learned about systems that contribute to poverty in the world, and had fantastic speakers from numerous places visit the kids each night. And there was one in particular that really seemed to stick with them. There was an organizer who came and shared about what it means to do community organizing. And at the end of his session, he even had them stand up and taught them some of the chants that are often done, the Texas Capitol and similar places, so that they could kind of get a feel for how some people make their voices heard, particularly around organizing. And on Friday, on our way home in the van, one of the youth decided that he really wanted some ice cream. And we had just gotten snacks about 20 minutes before that, and so I said, nope, we're not stopping for ice cream. Then the other kid suddenly wanted ice cream also. And so then, come on, Marianne, please, can we stop for ice cream? Can we go to Dairy Queen, please? No, 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 no. But they learned something last week. And so one of the youth led the rest in a chant. What do we want? Ice cream. When do we want it? Now. I wasn't sure if I should be proud or embarrassed, but we thank you for your prayers. It was a lot of fun, and they did learn a number of good things. So, the Lord be with you. So as the pastors here, we're planning for this sermon series that we're in, What We Beloved, talking about the things that matter. I was quick to jump in and ask if the topic of sin had already been scheduled for someone. As you might imagine, it was free for the taking. It is certainly understandable that us progressive church folk tend to shy away from talking about sin. Sin language does have a complicated past. For many folks, sin is a painfully sharp word with pointy edges. It stings just to hear it because of the way it has been used to do harm. For this reason, it can be tempting to lock up the sin language with the rest of the doctrines, the scriptures, and ideas that have been warped into harmful tools by prejudice or powers. As much as it might seem at times best to scratch this whole idea of sin and how we talk about it, it comes at the cost of giving up naming something that humans have been struggling with since the beginning of our time. Sin gets to the very core of human experiences, our vulnerabilities, our challenges, our stories of struggle and liberation. We have these religious words because there's no other jargon that seems to be able to hold the complexities, the paradoxes, the weight of human experiences as honestly as faith language. And so I've been wondering if instead of locking sin language away, maybe instead we can smooth its edges and return it to its original shape, a tool for the journey to restoration. As Methodists, our theology is built on this idea that if all of this religious talk, ritual, study, practice, all of this faith stuff is really everything that we say it is, then it will necessarily show up concretely in our lives. We cannot, on the one hand, say that Christ is salvation and liberation and freedom, and then, on the other hand, go on living our lives as we have always done, acknowledging our sins and allowing the grace of God to restore us, not just once, but over and over and over. This is the work of salvation. Individually and as a community, God and humans together, bringing healing wherever there is darkness, bringing healing wherever there is brokenness, and light wherever there is darkness, within or without. Our text for this morning reminds us that this journey of being restored, of being liberated from our sin, has nothing to do with rigid rules, impossible expectations, or unreachable moral standards. The text says that we have already been set free. In the life of God, there are no shackles of guilt or shame. There is no need to check off our lists of sin with the goal of achieving some sort of behavioral perfection. We are bound to none of that. And yet, Paul challenges us. He says that we claim this new life in Christ, and we acknowledge that we have been invited into the life of God where things are different. Love is what rules the land. Compassion is bountiful, and we are all unfathomably beloved creatures. This is what you say you believe. And then he asks, given this freedom that you have to live into the life of God, do you choose anyway to live according to the ways of the world as we know it outside of God's dream? As people who claim freedom in the life of God, do we settle for living in bondage instead? The daily and ordinary struggles to choose what gives us life over that which takes life from us are endless and common. I mean, we know that our culture's standards of beauty and idolization of perfect bodies is a destructive myth grounded in sexism and consumerism. We know that that is bondage, and yet still, we hand over our beautiful bodies to its scrutiny and lose sight of ourselves and each other. Or we know that it is impossible to be our full and free selves in the world without disappointing or upsetting people we care about. And yet, we can carry the need for affirmation or approval like a ball and chain our entire lives. The list of these sorts of everyday struggles could go on and on and on. We all enter into these sorts of internal battles, struggling to live into the things we believe, and sometimes choosing instead to settle for things that keep us from being made whole. This is why we need sin language. How else do we name these things that seem to have so much power over our ability to live freely? And if we cannot name these things, how can we hope to be free of them? We've started this work of reclaiming sin talk in the Progressive Church by using sin language around justice issues. We talk about systemic sins. We recognize them. We recognize this as a way to name the harms in the world that are caused by sexism, racism, classism, etc. We see the negative effects of systemic sin, and we know that it is in contrast to the restoration of the community. We know that the kingdom of God, the life of God that we are trying to help bring about here on earth, is not in congruence with systemic sin. And so we go. We volunteer, we advocate, we serve, we donate, we shine light in darkness, and that is an expression of our faith. But this light that we love to shine outwardly, we must also shine this light inward. This week, when I was with the youth, I had the pleasure of listening to Pastor Harvey Clemens Jr., a pastor serving a church in the poorest area of Houston for over 25 years. This church, Pleasant Hill Baptist, is committed to the spiritual, financial, physical, and social restoration of its wider community. They're doing an incredible amount of work, and this pastor that has served there for so many years, doing so much, sat with the youth and told us, "Never, never go into missions with the idea that you are going to help other people and that you've got no need to be helped by them. It is arrogant and untruthful." Having social and economic privilege on the outside does not mean that all is well and whole on the inside. Our souls need as much work for restoration as the institutions and systems do. Being made whole is not something that can happen if we cannot make our vulnerabilities known in community. We need each other to hold our vulnerable confessions, to offer us grace, and to remind us who we are. Sometimes we need loving accountability when we get too prideful or unkind with our words, or greedy with our things, or harmful in our actions. This sort of sin keeps us from living into the reality that everyone is equally beloved and everyone matters as much as we do. We forget that sometimes, and it keeps us from being restored and helping to restore the world. But other times we need just the opposite. When we are too full of humble, when we give too much, or we let fear rule our lives, we need to be reminded that this too is sin, and that it keeps us from living into the reality that everyone is equally beloved, and everyone matters, and that includes us. We forget that sometimes too, and it keeps us from being restored and claiming our role of helping to restore the world. God has already shown us who we really are. We are children of the divine, products of love, courage, goodness, beauty, humor, generosity. We are already these things. And yet, where we settle for less of the world and of ourselves, we live not in freedom, but in bondage. We need this word, sin. We need it to name the things that hold us back from living free lives. Every single person struggles with living into their true selves in different ways and different times of our lives. If that were not the case, I don't think we'd keep showing up here on Sundays. We long for restoration, for ourselves, for our relationships, for the world. So may we hear the cries of our own souls as we continue the work in the wider community. May we hear one another's confessions. May we hold each other accountable when need be, and be each other's biggest fans when we are scared to live into all that we already are. And most of all, may we remember that there is no end goal. There is no finish line to reach or to-do list to complete. This is our journey as Christian people, the Spirit guiding us, our community and all the world, to the freedom that is already ours. Amen.